Senator Edmund Muskie, in an address at Vanderbilt University not long ago, made some significant statements on the national crisis. He recognized the value of the current movement to reform and improve our institutions in order that the ideals of a democratic society may be achieved. But added that this current movement sometimes has degenerated into a random outrage. He went on to say that the irresponsible and irrational coercion on the part of a minority that ignores the rights of others makes the democratic process unworkable. He warned that unless we want to strike everything down and level everything to the ground and start all over again, we'd better start thinking and acting responsibly. Our nation is sick. Our nation is not whole. Life, not only on the national level, but life as it is individually lived, is also sick. It is fragmented and broken like shattered glass. There is no organizing, integrating center. And when life flies apart and away in myriad directions, there's sickness. Isaiah said his society was sick. Woe is me, for I am undone. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah's society was sick. And in further description of that sick society, he said, from the sole of the feet, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. And the society into which Jesus came was sick. Two-thirds of the recorded ministry of Jesus has to do with healing. Healing. So the words of that great song, which we sing so much, have a lot of meaning and relevance today. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. I want to talk on Christ and wholeness. W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. The idea of wholeness is in the New Testament very prominently. The word that occurs most frequently is the word from which we get our word hygiene. Translated whole or wholeness. And it means sound as over against unsound, healthy as over against unhealthy. When one is not whole, when he does not have integrity, and the word integrity means unity, organized. When one does not have integrity, when one is not whole, he's sick. In Matthew chapter 13, there is the story of a man with a withered hand. Jesus saw him and had compassion on him and bestowed mercy upon him and healed that hand. He took that maimed, deformed, twisted hand and pulled it out, straightened it out, exercised it, gave it life and power to function. The Bible says Jesus made him whole. In Matthew chapter 15, we read that the multitudes wondered as Jesus made the maimed whole. Then in John chapter 5, we read of a man who had a disease for 38 years, who was impotent and unable to get himself into the troubled waters where there was hope of healing. He complained that when he would move himself into the waters, another would come ahead of him. Jesus saw him, the sick man, and said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Evidently the man answered yes, because Jesus healed him. Our Lord seemed to specialize in taking deformed and twisted and maimed life and making it well. There's another word translated whole, and it means entire or altogether. This is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "I pray God," said Paul, "that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then there's another word translated whole. It is the Greek word sozo, which we translate "I save," or which means to save. Then when it has the prefix dia on it, it means to save through and through, or to be saved thoroughly. Wherefore, Christ is able to save thoroughly, unto the uttermost, all who come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. Christ and wholeness. To be saved is to be saved completely. And to be saved is to be saved entirely. To be saved is to be made well, to be made whole. Sickness and salvation are incompatible in the ultimate. I know Christians get sick, but salvation is from sickness. It means wholeness. Now, what are some implications of this wholeness? I think maybe I can get it across better by asking a question. You know that Jesus would answer a question by asking a question. And the Jews unto this day have a way of answering a question by asking a question. Somebody said to a contemporary Jew, "Why do you ask a question in order to answer a question?" And the Jew said, "Why not?" What are some implications of this wholeness? First of all, the whole man. Can we escape that? A wrong view of man throws everything out of kilter. the whole man, not the divided man. We hear a lot these days about the Greek dichotomy, the division of man into body and soul. And we know what the Greeks taught about the body, how evil it was, how it was the prison house of the soul, how it was to be endured. And we know the Greek dichotomy is not Christian theology. The doctrine of the divided man is unscriptural, unchristian, and unwarranted. There are those who want to minister to the soul and ignore every other part of man. They seem to say, let's get souls saved. What happens to the body is not so important. And what happens in man's environment is of secondary importance, if important at all. Here is a dichotomy in the name of Christ that we cannot tolerate. Now there's another dichotomy. Another division of man. There are those who say, minister to the body, ignore the soul. Be concerned about man's material welfare and about his physical surroundings and environmental conditions. All for the body and nothing for the soul. Which is a dichotomy equally evil with the dichotomy that says all for the soul and nothing for the body. Dr. Albert Outler, theologian at SMU, was quoted recently as saying, the church is in theological confusion. It has been, can you hear me all right? I'm quoting a Methodist. Dr. Outler said the church in recent months has been so busy passing out judgments and advice on secular issues that it has forgotten its primary assignment of calling men's attention to the sovereign grace of God. Then he said these devastating words. The churches I go to are not hearing the gospel. And I find myself genuine, I'm quoting, why I preach what is literally true. And Dr. Outler said, I find myself genuinely hungry for a word about God and from God. And for communion with God. We stand in a wonderful hour. And we have an inspiring, all but an incomparably inspiring opportunity as Southern Baptists to recognize the whole man as God made him and to minister in the name of Jesus Christ to the whole man. Government can't do that. Social welfare organizations are not going to try to win men to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, generally speaking. So we have a magnificent opportunity to minister to the whole man. Who else has that opportunity? Christ and wholeness. This dichotomy expresses itself in different ways. Listen, body without soul and soul without body. Evangelism without ethics and ethics without evangelism. Faith without works, and works without faith. Doctrine without deed, and deed without doctrine. Dichotomy, unscriptural, unchristian, unwarranted. The whole man. Another implication, the whole people of God. I'm not celebrated for my ecumenism, and yet I have a word to say about ecumenism. It is true in the New Testament, we're told to repent individually and believe individually and be saved, be healed, be made whole individually. And yet the great overwhelming message of the New Testament is not to persons of God, but to the people of God. You are not the light of the world, but ye are all of God's children. Ye are a chosen generation, not you. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. Most of what we read about and hear about ecumenism has to do with organizational union. But there's a spirit of ecumenism that's far better than organizational or external ecumenism. And there is no people who have a better theological base for the spirit of ecumenism than Baptists. For we hold to the priesthood of all believers and the competency of all of God's children to approach God for themselves. Denominational merger and organizational union, our organizational union, is not the answer. Think of what we'd have if we were all together organizationally. Well, we have a hard enough time with Southern Baptist organization. Think of the ecclesiastical octopus we would have if we tried to organize and get together in one big denomination. That's not the answer. But underneath our denominational categories, we need to recognize a unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one calling. I don't want to speak too long here, but I believe I'll throw this one in if you'll let me. Down in Hazel, Kentucky, where I was pastor for 10 years, there used to live a man named Mose, and he was a Baptist and a half-wit. But a good Baptist. And he was the handyman for a merchant in our little town of Hazel and for the country gentleman. They were not members of the same church. But the man, Mr. Wilson, for whom Mose worked, was the outstanding country gentleman. They didn't belong to the same church. And Mose had a way of referring to his boss as Brother Wilson, and he had a terrible twang, nasal twang. And Brother Wilson, and Brother Wilson, and Brother Wilson, and people began to kind of snicker about that. And one day Mr. Wilson called Mose in and said, "Now, Mose, you're a good hand, and I appreciate your work, and I want you to keep on working for me. But we don't agree on religion. You've been calling me brother around here, and the fellows are laughing about it. Now, I just want to tell you something. Stop calling me brother!" And Mose said, "Well, all right, if you don't feel worthy." I must say, son, now another implication has to do with the whole life. The whole life. You know, I hear a lot of Christians criticized for their manner of life. It is being said generally that there is so much hypocrisy among Christians, that the way they live is no better than the way the people of the world live. Is this true? Now let's make a confession. There are individual instances in our lives when we do not look any better than the people of the world. Right? If somebody happened to see you at a particular time, he wouldn't be very convinced concerning the validity of the gospel. Right? But shall we judge a man on one instance, one isolated act, or shall we consider the whole life? I heard a city club speaker the other day refer to John Hancock and the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and he said something like this. I don't care what John Hancock did before he signed the Declaration of Independence. And I don't care what he did after he signed the Declaration of Independence. I'm going to honor this man and love this man for the one noble, courageous act he did in signing the Declaration of Independence. Now, I wouldn't take away from the importance of that one act in John Hancock's life, but that's not all that counts. Turn it around, look at it the way you will, it is the whole of life that counts as it began and as it continues. Now I want to say this, which is contradictory to telling me. When you look at the whole of the Christian life, as you live it, if you're a Christian, or as Christians live it in general, the whole of the Christian life and the whole of the influence of the gospel in history are the greatest contribution to this world. The one who will never leave us and never forsake us is the one who gives character and purity to the whole of life. Now let me hurry. Another implication is the whole world. We must look beyond our city. We must look beyond our community, our county, our state, our nation, to see the whole world. God made the whole world. And he holds the whole wide world in his hand. And Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Once more and finally, the whole of history. In Ephesians chapter 1, the writer says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, in the stewardship of the fullness of time, God will gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, and they shall become one in him. One of these days, society will be made whole. One day, glorious day, history and the world will be healed and made whole. Christ will do it. James Kelly, Christ will do it. Rear Admiral James Kelly reported on the Pueblo crew who lingered in a Korean prison for 11 months. He said some very significant things. You know, he's a Baptist. Here's what he said. The more they, that is the enemy, tried to drive our men away from God, the closer they came to God. Prior to their capture, very few of the men attended worship services. And after the capture, they all attended. And during their imprisonment, they did not have Bibles or other religious materials. So together, these men from the Pueblo pooled their knowledge and wrote the 23rd Psalm. And they labored a long time, but finally came out with the Ten Commandments. And that's what they lived on during those 11 months. I'd like for Wayne Anderson from Waycross, Georgia, one of the men on the Pueblo, to give one of the final sentences today. I quote him, "No communist propaganda and lies can take away my faith. It kept me whole." Who knows? Those men may have gone crazy if they had not known something of the wholeness of Jesus Christ. Do you feel your life falling apart? If you do, I have a good word for you. It is not pull yourself together. Don't you hear that a lot? Pull yourself together. Get yourself organized. You can't pull yourself together. But Christ can. Let him make you whole.